Okay, so last week in our study of the parable of the sower and the seed, we studied the thorny soil. That was pretty difficult, and we really had to humble ourselves and admit that undeveloped fruit is something that simply can't be lied about or ignored. So tonight we're going to study the good soil, and I can honestly tell you that it is a total privilege to be the one who's going to explain this piece of the parable to you. It's awesome. Still, I hope that you will not let all the other teachings pass you by and fade into your rearview mirror as time goes on. So please remember that the bad soil doesn't change by itself. You must care about it and you must participate for change to happen. Don't let this parable describe and define you, okay? Let it change and transform you, all right? So let's get started on the good soil by reading the passage, which you guys probably all have memorized by now. Matthew 13, 18 through 23. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So seed on the good soil represents what happens to God's word for those who hear the word and understand it. In this understanding, they hold the truth firm and bear fruit with perseverance, producing fruit some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So clearly this word to understand is a lot like the word to believe. You can mentally and emotionally understand the words and the concepts, but unless the truth becomes your truth, you simply do not understand, no matter how much you confess your so-called belief. To understand is to believe, which is to choose to actively bet your life on the word of God. To actively bet your life on the word of God, you need to know it for real, not just be able to parrot the concepts. Just because you have an arsenal of really good religious one-liners, Sean, that's okay. He knows I love him. It doesn't mean that you have the power to believe. You must be able to understand why those lines are true and how they apply and play out in your life. True biblical faith and the fruit that it produces cannot be manufactured and it cannot be faked. Okay? Words are not the proof. The only proof is the fruit. Now, in this parable, after Jesus addresses the three damaged soils, finally, he discusses seed sown in good soil and yielding fruit. According to the scriptures, fruit is defined as several different things. Number one, us becoming like Jesus in our character and nature. That's in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. Secondly, our daily conduct and our participating in thought and deed with the work appointed to us by God. That's in Matthew 22, 37 through 40, Colossians 1, 10, Philippians 1, 20, and Ephesians 5, 9. Third, us spreading the gospel in word and example, Romans 1, 13 and 1 Corinthians 16, 15. And finally, us worshiping the Lord, giving him glory, and confessing his name. That's from Hebrews 13, 15. So seed grown in this soil is going to strongly express the kingdom of heaven through us as the conduits here on earth, the same as it is expressed in heaven. Jesus states that the seed landing on the good soil will produce fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Of course, when we read this, most of us immediately apply our own wisdom and experience to it by thinking we can understand it at face value. Some of us might be tempted to think that 60 is bigger than 30 and 100 is bigger than 60. And too bad for those poor suckers who are only producing 30. They're probably lucky to have any good soil in the first place. But that's not at all what is being communicated. Like there are different soils with different impacts on our lives, so there are different kinds of fruit. The numbers speak more to the type of fruit than they do to the quantity of fruit. And I encourage you, therefore, to open your mind as you listen to this teaching and not read into this verse as a scale of personal accomplishment. not only would that be another delusion, but it would also cause you to compartmentalize your fruit into boxes that are not consistent with what God is trying to accomplish in your life. What we're about to study is so powerful, and you should let it saturate your mind so that you can access the power of God that it's trying to give you. Put your self-judgment and your judgment of others down, if you can, and seek to understand. And if you listen closely, I promise you will be blessed. So when we look at the statement, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, and some 30, through the lens of the biblical numerology, we're dealing with three yields of fruit that include the numbers that I got wrong here. I'm sorry. I typed in the wrong numbers. We're dealing with the numbers 100. Missed that one completely. 10, 6, and 3, not 30. These yields are all paired with the number 10. So it's 10 times 10, 6 times 10, and 3 times 10. Now, biblically, the number 10 speaks of completion and represents for this, I'm sorry. I don't know why it's doing this. There it is. Okay. Number 10 represents completion and represents, for this example, completion over a course of time. I'm sorry, I keep interrupting your thought process. So the number 10 represents completion, and for this example, completion over a course of time. Okay? The number 10 is also closely related to testing. For example, with testing, we have the 10 commandments from Exodus 20, the 10 plagues from Exodus 7 through 11, the 10 days of suffering, Revelation 2:10, and 10 days of testing from Daniel 1:12 and Jeremiah 42:7. For example, when it's added to the number 4, which is the number of God's creative work, we get global type of testing, like the 40 days and nights of the flood or the 40 years of wandering in the desert. Does that make sense? Okay. So the number 10 combined with each of the three other numbers. I lost my place again. The number 10 combined with each of the three other numbers, 3, 6, and 10, is to represent the completion of an appointed time of testing for producing each particular yield. Okay? I know this gets a little dicey. So Jesus started by saying 100-fold. Okay? So that's where we're going to start our explanation. 100 is 10 times 10, or in the case of biblical numerology, a time of completed testing multiplied by a time of completed testing. Because this number represents completion upon completion, I believe the seed that brings forth 100-fold, or 10 times 10, will be bringing forth the fruit of the full, complete, and redemptive work of the cross. Okay? I believe a good example of this is at the moment just before Jesus died on the cross when he said, "Tetelestai," because he was declaring that it is finished or perfectly completed. What he meant by this was that the perfect time of testing of man, which is given through the law and God's separation from man because of sin, was finished. It was done with Jesus' death and resurrection. That's it, and he said, "Tetelestai." And this began a new age of freedom through faith from that time forward. The fruit of the divinely designated time of testing, or the fruit of 10 times 10, is a person who is living out the design point of Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So those who yield 100-fold are living in the fullness of this completed reality of total salvation. And this is made up of completion multiplied by completion and is represented by the number 100. Okay? We good? Okay, cool. Biblically, and from a general perspective, 100 is a very strong number, and it has the concept of good faith backing it. Okay? The number 100 legitimizes what it is related to as something honorable, appropriate, and acceptable. It speaks of leadership, the completion of testing, identity, obedience, and personal responsibility. Abraham was 100 when the full testing of his faith was completed and Isaac was finally born. That's from Genesis 21:5. In prophecies from Isaiah about the new heaven and the new earth, it says the youth will live to be 100 years old. That's from Isaiah 65:20. 100 cubits is the length of the courtyard and the fine linen curtains of the south and north walls of the courtyard of the tabernacle. That's from Exodus 27:11. And 100 talents of silver were required to make each of the 100 silver bases for the frames of the sanctuary walls and the 100 silver posts supporting the inner curtain. It's from Exodus 38:27. As a side note, silver is a biblical image of redemption. It's from Psalm 66:10 and Malachi 3:3. So it's very appropriate for it to be linked to this symbol of completed testing. Along those same lines, 100 decorative pomegranates hung from chains decorating the tops of two pillars placed north and south at the entrance of the temple. It's from 2 Chronicles 3:16 and Jeremiah 52:23. The pomegranate is a biblical symbol of righteousness, fruitfulness, knowledge, learning, and wisdom. It's from Numbers 13:23 through 27, Numbers 25, and Song of Solomon 4:13 and 8:2. 100 gold bowls were placed on 10 tables inside the tabernacle lining the south and north wall, 2 Chronicles 4:8. Adding to the theme, gold is a biblical image of deity. On a more practical level, I like these. 100 talents was an appropriate fine to pay for a rebellion. 2 Kings 23:33 and 2 Chronicles 36:3. And it was also an appropriate price to pay for skilled warriors to fight for you. It's from 2 Chronicles 25:6. Lastly, a centurion is called a centurion because he is in military command over 100 men. Okay? So this 100-fold yield is a very powerful number. And it speaks to the fullness of the Spirit of God being manifested through man. The next yield Jesus says will come is 60. Six is the biblical number of man and is used through the Bible as a representation of what man produces. We get that from all over the Bible, but these are a few of the verses, Genesis 30:30, Exodus 16:26, and so on. In this parable, what man can produce, this is important. I need you guys to think, like, stay with me, put on your, like, college heads. In this parable, what man produces in his self-sufficiency and pride, the number six, is multiplied with the time of completed testing, the number 10. And I believe those who yield 60 symbolize the time of spiritual maturity where one conquers the flesh through humility, puts down the pride of man, and learns to walk in the Spirit of God. It's from Galatians 5:16. For example, Isaac was tested for 60 years before he had the children to carry on the promise God made to his people. It's from Genesis 25:26. 60 cubits is the height of the prideful golden statue of King Nebuchadnezzar from Daniel 3:1. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard to the king of Babylon, took some Judean officials and 60 other Judean citizens back to Babylon where they were put to death, initiating Judah's exile to Babylon. It's in 2 Kings 25:19 and Jeremiah 52:25. For the peace offering, where one would lay down their pride, acknowledging that all things come from God, 60 rams, 60 goats, and 60 lambs were sacrificed. It's in Numbers 7:88. In conquering the pride of King Og, 60 towns had to be destroyed, Deuteronomy 3:4. And the word Sabbath is used 60 times in the New Testament and is the seventh day of rest and submission to God, following the sixth day of the work which man is cursed with since the Garden of Eden. So this yield of 60-fold is a produce of fruit representing those who have allowed their own wisdom, identity, and power as man to be judged and humbled, put down before the wisdom, identity, and power of Jesus. Okay? 60-fold. Lastly, Jesus says some will yield 30. Three is the number of perfection and of the Trinity. It's from Genesis 18:6. In this yield of 30, three is multiplied by the time of completion and the time of testing, the same as the others, 3 times 10. I believe those who yield 30-fold symbolize the completion of the perfect time of testing for producing spiritually mature people dedicated to service in ministry. Saul, David, Joseph, Jesus, Ezekiel, and the Aaronic priests all started ministry at the age of 30. That's from Luke 3:23, Genesis 41, 46, Numbers 4, 3, 1 Samuel 13, 1, 2 Samuel 5, 4, and Ezekiel 1, 1. David also had 30 mighty men who were the most amazing and well-equipped warriors and leaders for the Jews in the history of the people. It's from 2 Samuel 23, verses 13 and 18. Aaron mourned for the death of Moses for the perfect time of 30 days in Deuteronomy 34, 8. And lastly, there are 30 complete sayings of wisdom from Solomon's Proverbs in Proverbs 22, 20. So this yield of 30-fold is powerful in that it represents those who have been prepared to shepherd, protect, and lead the flock of Christ, dedicating their lives to making disciples of Jesus. So the meanings of these three yields are significant. They are the yields of redemption fulfilled and faith exchanged for the law. They are the yield, sixth yield, of the submission of man's pride to God's perfection and dominion. And the 30 yield of spiritually mature leaders willfully participating in the work ordained for their lives by God. A perfect yield of three perfect yields brought forth at the right time. This is what comes from God's word planting in the good soil. That was a lot. Okay, so I want to add that it is our responsibility as God's people to bear fruit. Okay, that is part of our ministry and our witness while we're here on this earth living out the truth. It's our responsibility. And this is one of the reasons why we spend so much time practicing being like him. We practice taking our thoughts captive, disciplining our flesh, believing the truth, displaying the fruits of the Spirit, and we practice agape love. We are the body of Christ. And here at Pathway, we've even been more specifically commanded to build the temple. So King Solomon built the literal temple of the Lord during his reign over Israel. And as I was researching, I came across a passage about his kingdom that parallels the numerology of these fruit yields from the good soil. And we, some of us know, or we might not know, that his kingdom is a typology of the kingdom of heaven. So it's a type of heaven. And it's represented in the peacefulness and prosperity that he exemplified during his time as king. He not only built the temple of the Lord, but he was the wisest man to ever live, and the people who served him were content and happy to submit to him. So look at this verse in 1 Kings about the daily provision for his household. It's 1 Kings 4, 22 through 23. Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 pasture-fed oxen, 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened fowl. Now, this verse seems to simply tell us the provisional requirements to feed Solomon's household for one day. And at first glance, we see the number values we've been discussing of 30, 60, 10, and 100. In addition, we also see the number 20, which totally bummed me out at first. I was like, not another number. But it's cool. So this verse caught my eye because it was quite similar to what Jesus was saying in the parable. And to keep this straight, let's organize what we're dealing with in terms of daily provision for Solomon's household. 30 cores of fine flour, 60 cores of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 pasture-fed oxen, 100 sheep, and other various game animals. So let's start at the top of this list by discussing the 30 cores of fine flour. And try to really stay with me here because this gets a little thick. So this is related to the 30-fold yield from the good seed because they both represent a refined and thoroughly prepared provision for the kingdoms. And the two kingdoms we're talking about right now are Solomon's kingdom and the kingdom of heaven. Those are the ones we're comparing, okay? Now, the neat thing is that we get more information about the yield from the verse in Kings than we do from the parable. And that's why we're studying it, okay? Fine flour is produced when grain has been crushed between millstones, okay? And it's crushed until it has the consistency of powder. Similarly, as we are well aware, people prepared for ministry work of the kingdom are also ground very finely as they are put through the millstones of training and testing. The fine flour was brought to Solomon's kingdom every single day. And likewise, the heart of ministry is presented daily to the kingdom of heaven and to our master and commander, Jesus. Okay? Next, we have the 60 cores of meal. This is related to the 60-fold yield from the good seed because they both represent the crushing of man's pride as a daily provision for the goals of the kingdom. Meal is also produced from crushed grains. However, it is not pulverized to the same fine consistency of the fine flour. Similarly, people who honor God by allowing their wisdom, identity, and power to be judged and submitted to Him have their fleshly ways pulverized and broken down by the millstones of truth. The outer hull of the delusional and prideful nature of humanity cannot stand against the power of the Word of God. The 60 cores of meal was brought to Solomon's kingdom daily, and similarly, our pride and personal wisdom must be presented daily to the kingdom of heaven to allow God's wisdom to mill and crush it, so we can present ourselves in humility every day according to the real bona fide truth. Now, before we move on to the oxen, I would regret if I did not dig deeper into the significance of the two types of flours, the fine flour and the meal. Now, scripturally, fine flour is used to make food and grain offerings. It's in Exodus 29:2, Exodus 29:40, and Leviticus 6:19 through 23. The grain offering, this is important, the grain offering was a sacrifice of thanksgiving for provision and an offering of worship to God. It often consisted of unleavened bread, which could be either eaten or fully consumed by the fire of the altar, depending on the type of offering that you were giving. Often the grain offering was given along with other offerings, such as the burnt offering in Numbers 28 and 29, or the peace offering. Now, I want to explain these two offerings, the burnt offering and the peace offering, because I'm going to reference them later. The burnt offering was pleasing to God because it atoned for sins against Him. Whereas the peace offering, although still a sacrifice that was pleasing to God, was also a supper of thanksgiving shared between God, the priests, and the one bringing the offering. This supper represented the communion and the relationship that God and man share. Now, in contrast, the meal flour was typically used for making a meal, and it wasn't ever used for offerings. And I bring this up because there are two very interesting stories about the use of these different flours that illustrate the meanings of the yields 30 and 60. The first story relates to the 30-fold yield and the 30 cores of fine flour. It is in Genesis 18. And it is about the time when the angel of the Lord, who was Jesus, appeared to Abraham to tell him that Sarah would be pregnant within a year. I'm sure you all remember the story of her chuckling over the idea and Jesus calling her out and asking her why she laughed and what he said. It was just funny. But that was just the part of the story. But in this overall story and in this overall interaction, when Abraham saw the Lord standing under the tree, he approached him and bowed. He offered water for Jesus to wash his feet, and then he offered to feed him. Abraham and Sarah end up preparing a supper of meat and unleavened bread made from fine flour. Abraham offers the supper to Jesus, and he eats it because it honors him. Now, I explained what a peace offering was earlier because this offering from Abraham is acting as a peace offering. Abraham approaches Jesus as God and then seeks to please him and do his will, confirming that they have the same goal. The fine flour is a symbol of the result of the ministry callings on our lives. Jesus eating the offering is a symbol that the fine flour has come through training and testing. It is acceptable to him. We come to him, we bow, wash his feet, and feed him with the fine flour of our 30-fold fruit produce that has been yielded, ground up, and processed through his process of conforming us into his image. This supper represents the offering of our lives to the Lord from those with a 30-fold yield. It also serves as a picture of sharing a heart for ministry of God's truth to the world and to people. It is not coincidence that the grain offerings made of fine flour were given at the time of dedication of the Levitical priests. Their lives were being dedicated to service to God. And this story is a beautiful example and a picture of the 30-fold yield displayed here between Jesus, our Savior, and the founder and father of our faith, Abraham, even before the Levitical law was even presented. This was before Moses. So cool. Now, the second story relates to the 60-fold and the 60 cores of meal flour. It is in Judges 6 and is about the time when the angel of the Lord, again, who is Jesus, appeared to Gideon to tell him that he was a mighty warrior and Jesus was going to use him to deliver the Israelites from Midian. Well, in contrast to Abraham, Gideon does not bow or wash Jesus' feet. But he complains and he argues with Jesus about how it's hard for him to see that the Lord is with Israel when we're being pushed around by the Midianites. And they go back and forth until Gideon finally prepares an offering of meat and bread for Jesus, saying, "You know what? You will prove that the Lord will help me if the offering is accepted." Jesus instructs Gideon to put the offering on a rock and pour the broth that the meat was cooked in over the offering, making it wet. And then Jesus consumes the wet offering in fire, and poof, he disappears. Now, in this story, Gideon approaches Jesus selfishly and consumed with his own thinking. And when he brings his offering, Jesus does not even think about eating it or communing with Gideon like he did with Abraham. He only judges it with fire as a burnt offering judges the sin of man against God. Gideon is a tangible example of the 60-fold yield before the time of testing is completed. He shows that there is definitely a required time for spiritual maturing where one conquers the flesh through humility, puts down the pride of man, and learns to walk in the Spirit of God. The meal is a reminder that fleshly actions done in our own wisdom will never be a supper the Lord will share with us. Never. He will always consume it in his fire of judgment. Besides, and this just blows my mind, an offering is supposed to be made with fine flour, and Gideon makes his with meal. So he's probably lucky to be alive at that point. But he goes and he makes this. So his logic was obviously all over the place. Now, I wanted to tell you guys or remind you guys that we studied Gideon in great detail in our study in Hebrews. That is Hebrews 11, 32. And there's so much more that I wanted to put in here, but I just don't have time to say it all. So please go read that teaching. It's fascinating. You'll see someone in the middle of developing their 60-fold yield because the Holy Spirit does eventually inhabit Gideon and use him greatly. He turns into a man of God. It's very fascinating. Additionally, I want to note that Jesus instructs Gideon to pour the broth that he cooked the meat in over the offering. Remember that little detail? That was kind of weird. And I wanted to address that because I believe Jesus commands him to do this because he doesn't plan to only judge Gideon's sinfulness in his attitude of pride and self-sufficiency, but he's also judging Gideon's wrong belief and unbelief. And I say this because there's no other place in the Bible that we see water poured over an offering, except when Elijah douses the altar with water, only to watch it incinerate with fire before all the unbelieving priests of Baal in Kings 18. When he prayed to God, just blew up. So why would someone need to do that? And why didn't the Levitical priests ever do that with their sacrifices? I believe Jesus told Gideon to do this to strongly object to the idea that he was not who he said he was. And he was opposing Gideon's wrong belief and unbelief by saying, saturate it with water and watch it burn still. So how does this information about the flour apply to us? We need to understand what the fruit is to look like and how it will come forth. okay? That it's a process. We also need to learn to exchange our offerings of meal for offerings of fine flour, so that our 60-fold can be a monument and a daily inspiration that the wisdom of God reigns and the pride of man falls. These types of flowers are just metaphors, it's true, but how they relate to what Jesus is saying is fascinating when we understand the meaning behind the 30-fold and the 60-fold, which comes from the good soil. Now let's move on to the 30 oxen. This is equally as fascinating. This 30 is also related to the 30-fold yield from the good seed in that it again touches on the heart of those in ministry. Okay, so we're talking about people in ministry again. The oxen represent a different aspect of the same 30-fold yield than the fine flour did. So we're talking about the same topic, different meaning. This represents another 3 times 10 time of completion and testing. Solomon's kingdom receives 10 fat oxen and 20 pasture-fed oxen. 2 times 10 equals 20. He receives 30 oxen every day. The 10 fat oxen are obviously a delicacy fed and raised for tasty meat. In the Bible, this Hebrew word for fat, bari, is used only a few times. However, in its use, it consistently makes reference to excess in which man creates and provides for himself. It's in Genesis 41, Judges 3, 12 through 31, Psalm 119, 69 through 70. This word, bari, describes the arrogant in Psalm 73, 3 through 11, and states that pride is their necklace and their eyes bulge from fatness while imaginations of their heart run riot. I believe these 10 fat oxen are a symbol. They're a symbol of what man provides in the flesh. There are 10 of them because they represent that same period of testing that the other yields needed to draw out the fruit, evidencing that flesh has been conquered. The 10 fat oxen represent the reality that we are not enough in any area of our life, and we need the provision of a Savior, similar to the symbolism behind the Ten Commandments. We need God to provide what we cannot provide. And in this example, that provision is displayed in the adding of the 20 pasture-fed oxen. Now, the interesting thing about the pasture-fed oxen is that unlike the fat oxen, they have been raised out in the pasture. They're healthy and well-rounded. The Bible speaks of God's provision and perfect care coming from the pasture. It's in John 10, 9, Jeremiah 23, 3, Psalm 23, 2, Isaiah 33, 20. Even in Exodus 15, 13, it says that in God's loving kindness, he has led the people who he has redeemed to his holy habitation. And the word used for habitation in this verse is the same Hebrew word used for pasture. So from this pasture of provision, 20 oxen are taken daily for the kingdom. And this is the first time we have seen the number 20 in this study so far. So we have to discuss it a little bit. The number 20 is biblically viewed as 2 times 10. We already know that the number 10 is described by completion and testing. But the number 2 represents both division and unity. In this example with the oxen, the number 2 represents division in that even though there are 30 oxen altogether, this group of 20 pasture-fed oxen is divided out as provision from the Lord's pasture, separate from the group of 10 fat oxen, which are provision for men. Conversely, the number 2 represents unity because even though the 20 oxen are separated from the 10, they must still be linked together with the 10 for us to receive the fullness of the provision God intends to give us. You see, in our journey to find God, we are so tethered to our humanity that we must first fall short before we can make room to let God come and finish what we cannot finish for ourselves. This is really epic. We're tethered to humanity. We have to fall short before we will let God do his part in our lives. He ultimately provides for us by letting us see that we fail ourselves. He's our perfect provision where we are not. And God allows the 10 fat oxen of man's provision to unify with the 20 pasture-fed oxen of his provision, because that is the combination that is needed for us to finally submit and finally let the Lord's testing produce his truth in our lives, that he is our true provider. This competition for provision between the fruit of our flesh and our spirit, or between the fat oxen and the pasture-fed oxen, it's another layer. I'm trying to keep you guys in here. You look. It's another layer of development in the lives of those who produce 30-fold from the good soil. Knowledge of where our true help comes from is another characteristic of a true shepherd. Finally, let's address the 100 sheep. I believe that these sheep represent the complete body of Christ in us as believers. We studied the number 100, and we said that it speaks of leadership, completion of testing, identity, obedience, and personal responsibility. It also speaks of being chosen. So as a review for everything that we just went through, let's take a look at this chart. Solomon's kingdom and his daily necessities, the kingdom of heaven, and the yield from the good soil, and what that means for our hearts. So the 30 cores of fine flour and the 30 yield of fruit is the part of our hearts that have been crushed, refined, and prepared to be shepherds. The 60 cores of meal and the 60 yield of fruit is the part of our heart that is submitted to the wisdom of God and turns away from the pride of man. The 30 oxen, or the 30 yield of fruit, but layer two, is the part of our heart that has an understanding concerning our perfect neediness for God, which prepares the heart for a shepherd, the heart of a shepherd for their work. The 10 fat oxen represents the completion and the testing, is the part of our hearts that acknowledges the futility of being our own provision. The 20 pasture-fed oxen, or the provision and strength from the good soil, represents the mercy of the Lord's division and unity as a lesson to make us wise and as fulfillment to where we fall short. And the 100 sheep, or our hearts which can produce fruit, is the beloved, those bringing forth the fruit of the full, complete, and redemptive work of the cross. 1 Kings 6:2 also tells us that when Solomon finally built the temple of the Lord, this is so cool. It was 60 cubits long, 30 cubits tall, and 20 cubits wide. Humility, shepherding, and provision. Also, don't forget how many representations of 100 I listed in relationship to the temple earlier. 100 silver stands, 100 silver poles, 100 gold pomegranates, and 100 gold bowls. We are the temple. It's great news. But we must take up our role and act like it. As we conclude this study, keep in mind that we all could have a bounty of each yield coming forth from our hearts. We are all called and equipped to live out the design point. Likewise, we all have room to lay down our wisdom and our pride, the pieces of it that are letting it be separating between us and God. Imagine putting it down on that rock like Gideon did and just letting God burn it. In addition, I know not everyone is destined to be a pastor of a church, but nonetheless, the Bible says that we each have work that has been appointed to us by the Lord. So no one really gets to squeak out of that one. It's from John 3:27, Ephesians 2:10, and Ephesians 4:12. These yields are for us to experience in our lives, if we will partner with Jesus to do the work to clear out our corrupt soil and make it good. And how are we supposed to accomplish that? I mean, it took me weeks to teach about this parable. How are we supposed to clear out our corrupt soil and make it good? Jesus says we will bear fruit with perseverance. And there's a whole bunch of verses to back it up. But I'd like to read James 1:4, which says, "And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In 1 Corinthians 16:13, be on alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. There is hope and power in the name of Jesus Christ, so you have a reason not to give up. Fight the barriers that are standing between you and the good soil of the Lord, you guys. Go back over and over again to the three simple things that we must believe. Meditate on them. Meditate on his name and simply pursue him as a person. When your view of God is small, then your life will be small. And you will be dominated by the corrupt soil. But if your view of God is big and huge, as his name declares, then you can start to truly understand why you are safe to trust him with every aspect and every detail of your life, no matter what you think or feel at any given moment in time. He's our God. He is good, and he is extracting us from this world so that we will be just like him. And remember that this parable has given us an example of the way the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of this world interact. Jesus is giving us a cheat sheet so that we can fight and have the victory. We must relent to the reality that even though we are part of this world, we are not of it, and we never will be. And we have power through him to deal with each of these soils in our heart, even though the world only offers a life that is hard, stony, and thorny. He who has ears, let him hear. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I just thank you so much for honestly just getting me through that. It was just really hard and dense, and you're just so faithful, and you taught me so much. And Lord, I just ask that you would just put a craving in everyone's heart for the good soil. And God, I just pray that you would just continue to remind people that you're not backing down, you're not giving up on them, and you're not leaving, and you don't want them to back down and give up on you and leave you. And Lord, I just pray that as all of the other parables that we study over the next several weeks stand on this reality of our hearts and how it interacts with you, God, that it would just make people change, Jesus. I just pray that we would just be more like you, even if people just are like you already. I just pray they get more like you, and we can continue to just put down the woes and the cares of this world and all of the withering and all of the hard soil, God, and just pick up that good, tender soil and just pour our fine flour all over it, God. And I just thank you so much for your truth and just for your justice and your wisdom, God. And I thank you for tonight, too, and I thank you for getting all of us through this first day of just this intense time. And I just thank you so much for just all of your goodness and the ways that you continually provide for us, Jesus. Amen.